Have you ever wondered why the reward for working hard and doing a good job is often more hard work? While this rule of thumb may seem unfair, it's a principle you need to understand if you're a Christian. John MacArthur will explain next on Grace to You. If you prove yourself to be a valuable employee, you're probably going to get a promotion. If you serve with distinction in the Army, you're likely going to move up the ranks. So how does that principle apply at church? Does the Bible ever say anything about being promoted in the church? We'll consider the questions today on Grace to You as John MacArthur shows you what will happen, how you'll benefit when you do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Now, the title of today's message is a part of the current series called Marks of a Healthy Church. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so if you will, head there now as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
We want to continue in our study this morning of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Now, in doing that, there are some principles in 1 Corinthians 16 that we've been looking at. In verses 5 to 12, this very simple little text, the Apostle Paul is basically describing his work. He's always abounding in the work of the Lord. He closes 15 with that, and in 16 he describes a little about how he does the work of the Lord. And I see implicit in this little section seven principles for doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Principle number one, the one doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way must have a vision for the future. Secondly, we said that the one who does the Lord's work in the Lord's way must not only have vision for the future, but must have flexibility, because God may change that future. In fact, there may never be a future. The third principle, the one who does the Lord's work in the Lord's way must be thorough, not superficial. And so we find then that doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way involves a vision for the future, flexibility, and thoroughness. And then fourthly, and this is where we left off last time, the one who does the Lord's work in the Lord's way must have a commitment to present service. A commitment to present service. Now let's get to the verse 8 here. He says, I'm going to stay at Ephesus. God had really opened the door at Ephesus in a wonderful way. That city was an incredible city. It was the major city in Asia Minor, a huge province of the Roman Empire. It's now really the land of Turkey. But Asia Minor was a great province, and Ephesus was the second major city coming east from Rome. The first one was Corinth, and the second one would probably be Ephesus on that particular road. And so Ephesus was a vital city. It was 3 miles from the sea, but the Caistor River ran through there, so it was navigable, and it could go to the sea, and there was trade and commerce. It had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana or Artemis. There was an international bank. There was where the Confederacy of Ionian States met, so it was full of senators. It was a haven for criminals. It was a center of priesthood situation. Commerce had moved in there at such an incredible rate that it was just flourishing. And here was this incredible city, just a sea of people and interchange and all the things that were going on there. And Paul said, and God has opened the door wide for effective service. For energes, energetic service, productive service. This place is just wide open. I mean, it may be crawling with sorcerers and magicians and prostitutes and imposters and philosophers and all of this, but it's wide open. Now, you know, you look at Ephesus and you say, well, they got idolatry and they got sorcery and they got prostitution and homosexuality and they got all this criminals taking this place as a haven. I don't really feel that that's a good place to go. I don't know whether my wife would adjust. Or whether that would be good for me. But the door was open and God opened it. And it hadn't always been open. Paul had in his heart for a long time to go to Ephesus. When he came in Acts 16, going west, he said, and we determined to go south into Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit forbid us. Remember that, Acts 16:6? We couldn't go there. So he went forward further. And in the 18th chapter, he was coming east again, and he went by there, and he went to Ephesus for one day, and he said, oh, I hope I can come back. And now God let him come back, but there had to be a timing in there. God wanted to do the preparation of the city, and he used Apollos to do that. In Acts 18, Apollos came to town, cracked the city open, spoke mightily with the word of God, and so forth, had a great time there, and cracked the city open. They needed to be kind of warmed up for Paul. He was a little too much to unload on a city like that, so you had to get sort of Apollos to come in and dig up the dirt a little bit. And Paul wasn't quite ready for the flack he was going to get in Ephesus, so Paul had to go through Philippi, get in jail and stocks, beaten and all that stuff, to toughen him up. So they had to loosen the ground at Ephesus, toughen up Paul, and when the time came, zap, God put him together. And Paul says, all that trouble to get me here, and I'm staying until the work's done. When God shuts this door, I'll leave, not until. And so the door hadn't always been open, but now it was, and he said, I'm going to stay. Don't ignore the open door, people. Where God has opened the door, somebody's got to go in it. Tremendous opportunity for ministry if we are committed to it. And I really worry in my heart about people who are always saying, someday I'm going to get in the work. I'm going to do it. I got this plan. Someday I'm going to be this, and someday I'm going to do that, and someday I'm going to get my own church, or someday I'm going to have a class or a Bible study. And they're not doing anything now, and they're dreamers with no proving ground, with no testing ground, with nowhere to frame their ministry and their methods and their means and their strategy. And so it needs to be said that the one who does the Lord's work in the Lord's way has plans for the future, but he also has a great sense of present commitment to pour his life into the now, because there may not be anything but the now. This may be it. You know, I always love that passage in Acts 13. It just kind of goes by without making us think. At first reading, it says, and the church at Antioch had five pastors, and it names these people. And then it says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. In other words, it was as they were pastoring, as they were ministering, as they were proving themselves faithful, that the Holy Spirit says, I'll take them to the ministry I've had all along in mind for them, but waited until they were proven. See? Being in the ministry isn't a matter of education necessarily. Serving the Lord effectively isn't a matter of just getting the input. It's a matter of proving yourself faithful in the output. So doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way balances a future vision, flexibility, thoroughness, present commitment. Fifth, doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way demands that you accept opposition as a challenge. You have to accept opposition as a challenge. Like I said earlier, if you find the place that doesn't have any problems, they don't need you. Accept opposition as a challenge. Paul says, amazing, he says, verse 8, I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost. Why? Because a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. You say, now wait a minute. You're staying because there are many adversaries? Of course. G. Campbell Morgan said, if you have no opposition in the place you serve, you're serving in the wrong place. You better find a place where opposition is. Paul had an amazing reason to stay. He says, I have to stay because I can't leave the troops alone. There's too much here, too much opposition. And I mean, it was rough there. In Ephesus, they had a vast system of organized idolatry in the temple of Diana. They had sexual perversion just everywhere, and orgies and prostitute priestesses. They had a crowd of wandering Jews to add to the problems, roaming around supposedly claiming exorcist powers, trying to cast devils out of everybody. They were creating havoc all over the place. There was prejudice, there was superstition, there was racism, there was sexual vice. There was a synagogue of Jews who hated people and had actually tried to plot to kill Christians. I mean, heathenism, idolatry, superstition, sexual perversion, demon possession, religious prejudice, racism, everything that exists in any city in the world today existed right there. It was a hotbed of it right there. Paul said, this is too good a place to leave. And most people say, well, you see, I'm looking for a little different type of place. What a challenge. What a challenge. He went into that place and he began to teach the word of God, and he taught the word of God every day in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. And in doing so, people got saved and they got discipled, and they went out and they founded all the other seven churches of Asia Minor mentioned in Revelation. And the word of God spread all over Asia Minor. And you know what happened? People started burning their cult books. They wouldn't buy the little idols anymore. And the people who sold the idols got so hot, they had a big city-wide revolution. I mean, the gospel became an issue. And one of the greatest churches in the early years of the church was founded, the church at Ephesus. Listen, Paul saw opposition as a challenge, a tremendous challenge. Well, when you look for the ministry God has for you, find one that isn't all the way it ought to be and see if God can't use it to change it to His glory. Those are the people that need you the most. Find a city where the gospel's not preached. They need it. Find a church where the word of God's not taught. They need it. Find a structure within a church that isn't biblical and go in there and teach them what is biblical. I mean, be where God can really use you. There are many adversaries and the troops need you. Paul looks back on the battle in Ephesus in 2 Corinthians 1:8, and this is what he wrote, reading from Philip's translation. He wrote this. We should like you, our brothers, to know something of what we went through in Asia. That's Ephesus he's talking about. At that time, we were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. In fact, we told ourselves that this was the end. Yet we believe now that we had this experience of coming to the end of our tether so we might learn to trust not in ourselves but in God who can raise the dead. Isn't that great? You know, they were actually so sure they were going to die in Ephesus. He says, we just figured that God could raise the dead, so if we die, He'll have to raise us from the grave. They were that sure they were going to die. But you know what happens when you get in a situation like that? You do not trust yourself. You know that? You do not. You get so desperate, you turn to God, and when you turn to God, the power begins to flow, and then the enemies begin to drop one by one. That's exciting. In 2 Corinthians 4:9, he says, every day we experience something of the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that we may also know the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. In other words, we face death every day, and it is in that facing of death and facing that opposition where we have no resources and depending on God that we see the power of Christ flow. Boy, what excitement. I mean, that's the adventure of the ministry, right? I mean, to get right out there in the battle and confront the thing with Jesus Christ and see God give the victory. Take a challenge. Find a hard place. I always think of John Peyton when I think of this. And I've told you his story, but I'll remind you. Peyton was a Bible college student in London. God called him to go to the New Hebrides Islands where there were man-eating cannibals. You know, that would be a hard thing for a young Bible college student to say yes to, wouldn't it? I know what I'd have said. I said, Lord, you got the wrong guy. Are you sure my gifts are fit for that? Or I would have said, look, I graduated, Lord. I can make it in the ministry. No sense in me being somebody's lunch. All this effort. I would have said, look, Lord, I got a great idea. I know a Bible college dropout who'll never make it in the ministry. Send him there, they'll eat him, and who'll know? Yeah, I'll be a hero, right? And leave me alone, will you? I can cut it. But John Peyton didn't argue with God. The Lord said, go, so he went. Took his little wife, a ship, let them off. They paddled ashore in a little rowboat. They were there on an island inhabited by man-eating cannibals whose language they did not speak, and they had no way to contact them. They set up a little hut at the beach. The Lord marvelously preserved them. Later on, when the chief of the tribe in that area was converted to Christ, he asked John who that army was that surrounded his hut every night. God's holy angels protected him. After a matter of weeks there, his wife gave birth to a baby and the wife both died. And he was all alone, and he says in his biography that he slept on the graves to keep the natives from digging up the bodies and eating them. And he decided he'd stay. The challenge was great. The adversaries were many, and that was where God wanted him, so he stayed. How do you do that by yourself? You do that by being totally dependent on God. Accept the challenge, because it's in the challenge where your resources run out and you depend on God, and it's where you depend on God that His power flows to victories that you never dreamed possible. So the one who really labors for the Lord and does the Lord's work in the Lord's way has a vision for the future, a sense of flexibility, a thoroughness not superficial, has a commitment to present service, and accepts opposition as an opportunity or a challenge. Number six, one who does the Lord's work in the Lord's way must have a team spirit. A team spirit. I love this about Paul. He was a team man. He wasn't any great superstar all by himself. He was very dependent on other people, very loving toward other people. Look at verse 10 and 11. Verse 10. Now if, literally when, it would be better. Now when Timothy come, because Timothy was coming, in chapter 4, verse 17, he said he was sending him, along with this letter perhaps, and also probably accompanied by Erastus, But he said, when Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Don't you intimidate this young, shy, sensitive man. Some of these Corinthians were crusty, self-willed, puffed up, hotshots. And he says, now don't you intimidate this man, for he works the work of the Lord as I do. In other words, you're messing with God's worker. Don't you fool with him, not because of his great upbringing or his money or whatever, but don't you touch him, don't you hassle him or intimidate him, because he is a worker for the Lord, just like me. I love that. Paul didn't see himself at any other level than the level of Timothy. Even though Timothy was his son in the faith, Timothy was young, Timothy didn't have all that Paul had in terms of knowledge or in terms of giftedness, yet they were equals. He is my fellow worker. Paul didn't see any strata. He didn't see himself as some super saint. Sure, there was a difference in their ministry. Sure, Paul was the upfront guy. Sure, Paul was a leader in many ways among leaders. But still, in his heart, he was simply a co-worker like everybody else in God's work. And he had a great sense of team. The dignity of Timothy's task gave him honor, just like it gave Paul honor. And Paul says, you treat him in a proper way. I love the fact that Paul had no personal ambition. Even in Philippians 1, when he was a prisoner and a new breed of preachers was coming up and a new group, and all of a sudden Paul was kind of fading away. He was the prisoner now, and his life was kind of waning, and he was in the sunset, and new guys were coming along, and they were saying, we're the new preachers, and the church was beginning to turn to them, and they were the new breed, and they were the hot ones, and they were the ones everybody wanted to hear, and they were saying, some of them were saying, oh, Paul's a prisoner because he blew his ministry. The Lord had to shelve him. His methods are old, and he's, you know, so. And Paul says, look, he says, some preach Christ of contention. They want to add affliction to my chains. They want to hurt me. He says, what do I care? Christ is preached, and in that I will rejoice. Philippians 1. He had no sense of ambition. He had no sense of pushing himself up. He couldn't be more thrilled to support anybody who is in God's work, doing the Lord's work the Lord's way. Now, if they didn't do it the Lord's way, he told them. But anybody doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way was on his team. In Romans chapter 16, do you realize he writes that marvelous book, Romans? He takes an entire 16th chapter to mention 24 individual people and two individual households, among them seven women who helped him in the work of the Lord, who are on the team. You can never minister for God in isolation. You've got to realize that you make a contribution to the team. You can't go out and be the star. You've got to give yourself to the team. And it was always Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Luke, Paul and Aristarchus, Paul and Mark, Paul and Timothy, Paul and somebody else. The one who does the Lord's work in the Lord's way realizes he's just a part of the fellowship, and it's his job to build the others up and encourage the others and support the others and say, you take care of Timothy as much as you take care of me. He said, you know, Epaphroditus was near unto death, and I'm so glad he didn't die. He said this in Philippians 2, because I needed him so much. I needed him so much. And when he was old, he said, I want you to send Mark to me. I need Mark to be with me. John Mark. He had a sense of team. You know, I think this is so important. I think all of us need to learn that. There's an interesting thought I had as I was thinking this through. In 2 Timothy 4, 5, listen to this, just listen. He says to Timothy, watch thou in all things, Timothy, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Hey, Timothy, go to it, my friend. You want to know something? That was a dramatic moment in Timothy's life. You know what Timothy had done up until that time? Timothy had served Paul. Served Paul. Served Paul. And one day, Paul said, Timothy, goodbye. You go now, and you do your work. But the proving ground for Timothy was how he served Paul. Now, God has called some people in leadership and other people to serve those who lead. And sometimes those who serve those who lead will do that all their days. Other times they'll serve for a time of apprenticeship and learning, and then the Lord will call them out to lead on their own. But it's always with a sense of team. And Timothy grew up in the ministry serving somebody else. Now maybe we're called to support somebody else. Maybe we're called to be on our own. Maybe a little bit of both. Maybe one for a while and another. But we have to realize we're on a team. And you know, when Jesus said that it was, we are to love one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, he meant that. When the world sees the team in love working, there's a great evidence of our validity. A last principle. Doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way involves being sensitive to the Spirit's leading in others. I wish we had time to develop this fully, but it struck me as what verse 12 was saying. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. Stop there a minute. Now Paul says Timothy's coming. He's coming to be with you. And he says in verse 11, don't despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. That is, send him back to me, because I'm going to be looking for him and I want to hear a good report. Now, Timothy's coming and he's going to take this letter and he's going to find out what's going on. And then I want you to send him on his way peacefully so he can come back to me. Now, why did Paul want Apollos to go along with Timothy and Erastus? Because what had happened in the Corinthian church? People were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, right? They were having these little factions. So he said, Apollos, you know, it'd be super if you'd go and you'd just say, look, this is ridiculous. I don't want your admiration. I don't want this fanfare. We're all together in this, the servants of the Lord. Paul was saying to Apollos, you could straighten this whole deal out. You could settle this whole deal. So he says, I said that, boy, I greatly desire you to go with the brethren. Now, after all, Paul is the biggest shot there is in the church. I mean, he's an authoritative guy. But I like it. In the middle of verse 12, it says, but his will was not at all to come at this time. Isn't that good? Apollos said, no thanks, Paul. I don't want to go. I'm very busy with some other ministry. You say, well, what did Paul say? He says, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Isn't that good? Paul didn't steamroll the guy and say, do you realize who the apostle of the Gentiles is? Do you know who is talking to you? I am Paul, you know, Paul of the Damascus Road experience. He didn't lay any of that stuff on him. He just said, I told him what I thought. I told him what my idea was. He said, that's not my idea, but he'll come when he gets ready. That's so good. You can't ever cram people into the work of the Lord. You got to wait till the Spirit of God works in their heart. Here was a man who had authority, who had ideas, who had strategy, who had plans, and who had patience for God's Spirit to work in the heart of anybody else on the team. And that's why it's so important for somebody who works in a ministry to have a sense of team and to realize that God's Spirit works not just through you in calling all the shots, but in everybody's heart. And you've got to be sensitive to what God is saying. Don't dictate, don't dominate. Just let the Spirit of God generate and be patient. Well, those are just practical things, folks. How do you do the Lord's work in the Lord's way? With a vision for the future, flexibility, thoroughness, present commitment, accepting opposition as a challenge, with a team spirit, and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in the lives of others. You know what I would like to have said of Grace Church? You know, those people at Grace Church are all at it, and they are always at it. Now, in the terms of 1 Corinthians 15:58, that would be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May it be that we are all at it and we are all always at it. That when the Lord Jesus comes to reward us, He'll reward us with well done, good, faithful servant. You have fulfilled the work which I gave you to do.
Doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way, is certainly one of the marks of a healthy church. And on that point, John MacArthur concludes his study here on Grace to You. It's called The Marks of a Healthy Church. John, in light of your study, I can imagine a listener saying, I see areas where my own church is falling short of the biblical model, so what can I do? So any encouragement, John, practical steps that person might take to help his or her church become healthier?
This is a very important question, Carl. It comes to us all the time. What do I do about my church? It's not biblical. Well, of course, the first thing you need to do if you want to help your church is to understand what a biblical church looks like, and maybe have some other folks in your church understand that, because you need to know what it should be so your concerns can be direct and specific. You don't want to complain about the fact that you don't like it and not be sure where the changes need to come. So let me just encourage you. You have heard the last message in our series on the marks of a healthy church. This has been a very important message. But though this is the last radio program, this doesn't need to be the end of this area of truth. You can order the marks of a healthy church and we'll send it to you. 8 CDs, if that's what you'd like, or you can download it free of charge on our website, gty.org, MP3 downloads. You can get it that way. The CD album might make a very special gift that you could pass around to folks, or perhaps gather together and listen. This would make a difference in how you think about the church, and eventually the Lord might use that to change the church that you're going to for the better. So the series is available, 8 CDs or MP3 downloads.
A church's size isn't most important. Its music isn't the number one issue. And the number of programs it offers certainly isn't the primary concern that you should have when picking a church. To find out what a truly God-honoring church looks like, get a copy of John's study called The Marks of a Healthy Church. Mention that title as you contact us. Call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org and order this 8-CD album. This could be a great resource to share with a friend or use in a small group. The cost for the CD album is $35. Order yours by phone, call 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. Now, if you'd like to review these lessons on your computer or iPod, all 8 are available free of charge in the MP3 format. You can download the study called The Marks of a Healthy Church. The messages are a part of John's sermon archive of 3,000, and they're all free at gty.org. Please keep in mind that at the website you can purchase also the MacArthur Study Bible. It has 25,000 footnotes from John that will help you understand what each passage means by what it says. The MacArthur Study Bible is available in hardcover for $35. The leather edition is $65. Compare the prices to other retailers, and remember, shipping is free as you order from Grace to You. Again, call 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend and reminding you that Grace to You television is available on Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch it online at gty.org. Join us next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. If you're a believer, you're fighting a deadly spiritual enemy. It's a war. John MacArthur shows you how to stand strong and tall in the fight. Listen Monday on Grace to You.